Good morning, everyone, and this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh day of the feast. And of course, we know that there's one more day to the overall feast being 8 days, because in Leviticus 23, it tells us that on the eighth day, there shall be a holy convocation. And so that'll be tomorrow. So today is technically the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so I want to ask the question today, what is the mystery of godliness? Because as we will see, Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And what does that mean, and how does that fit into the Feast of Tabernacles, and what does that mean for us on this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, let's also understand that in the world, there is also a mystery religion. And so let's look and see what that mystery is. And we're going to see that that is the mystery of Satan's deception on this world, with Satan's savior for this world, with Satan's way in religion for this world. Let's first of all go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it talks about the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of licentiousness, or license to do evil in the name of religion. And it's going to become very profound, because we're going to see, perhaps in our lifetime, and because the way I say perhaps in our lifetime is this, no one can tell how far into the future or how much God is going to let men develop in their society, in their civilization, and all of this sort of thing. We don't know, so we cannot say for sure exactly when Christ is going to return. But we do know that there is a system of deception which is now even developing more and more, which has been entitled by President Bush the New World Order, and I don't even think he has the faintest idea of what that is going to usher in if it really takes place. But in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it tells us about this system and what is going to happen. So let's pay attention and be alert to this. Here's 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. And now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is no other authority that is greater than that, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as from us. Now, there were counterfeit letters going around. There were people saying the day of the Lord is at hand, Christ is returning, and all of these things were happening. And even letters coming, okay, saying that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, it may even sound very scriptural. It may even sound very authentic. They may even be able to build a fairly good case to make it look like it could happen. And what they want to do is usher in what the whole Feast of Tabernacles pictures, that is, the rule and reign of God on the earth. But he gives this warning. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until there come a falling away first, which means in the rebellion or the apostasy come to its full. Do we know how full the rebellion against God and the apostasy is going to be? No, we don't. We don't know how great God is going to let this be. But we do know from the book of Revelation that it's going to be so fantastic that Satan is even going to convince the world and the armies and the fighting armies that are there that they can fight Christ when he returns and win. And win. So that means that they have got to think that they really have the ability. They have got to think that they really have the capacity. Now, just a little aside so we can understand, and I'll bring a sermon on this too, concerning human beings. Back in Psalm, the eighth psalm, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels." But the Hebrew word for angels there is Elohim. And in fact, really means that man has been made a little lower than God. We're made in the image of God. We're made in the likeness of God, but we're made in the flesh. We've been made a little lower than God. So when people have accomplishments, technological abilities, and things that we have in today's society, Satan is going to be there to make man think that he can become God without God. And after all, isn't that exactly the message that Satan told Adam and Eve? And so out of this system and out of this rebellion, it says that it's going to come first, and that particular man of sin be revealed. The only way he's going to be revealed is if we know and understand the mystery of godliness, if we understand the Word of God, because that's the only revelation to tell us that we know who this man is, and it says, the son of perdition. And that means that he is cast into the lake of fire as the beast is when Christ returns. Now notice what he's going to do. He's going to be proclaimed as Savior. He's going to be proclaimed as Lord. He is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, a great and marvelous manifestation of religious fervor and power and understanding in this world as far as Satan's way goes, so much so that he is going to be exalted above all of that. So this is going to be the greatest thing that has happened to men since there have been men on the earth. That is, apart from God and the coming of Jesus Christ, as we will see. Be exalted above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's going to be something, huh? Now let's see how this system is described. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." So this is called the mystery of iniquity. And what is this mystery of iniquity? The mystery is that only the insiders know they are worshiping Satan. And all the world is deceived into worshiping the beast. But they are really worshiping Satan, because Revelation 13 says what? "And all the world shall worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed." And Satan it is who gives him the power. And all the world is going to worship the dragon, Satan the devil. So this is going to be awesome. That is called the mystery of iniquity. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness." Now, we learned yesterday how we need to fight against all the deceivableness of Satan, right? Well, here it is. It's coming on the world with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And because of that, and there is going to come a time when God is going to do something supernaturally in this world that is going to turn them to the will of the beast, that is going to turn them to the will of Satan the devil, because they don't love the truth, which means that the truth is going to have to be preached in enough power and force and revelation so that the world is going to have heard it. Because then God is going to do this. Okay? "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved, and for this cause," for this reason, for this purpose, "God shall send them strong delusion." And this is going to appear to them to be the greatest thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind. It's going to be strong, or a powerful delusion. that they should believe the lie that this man of sin, the son of perdition, is God. That they will believe the lie that they can make themselves God, rather than only God can give us salvation. That they all might be condemned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's going to be that demarcation. Now we know that in Revelation the 17th chapter it talks about the woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations in the world. Yes, there is the mystery of iniquity, the mother of harlots, mystery, Babylon the Great. That's what's going to rule the world. And that's what is going to set up the false millennium. That is what's going to bring on the new age. But that is not the mystery of godliness. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what it says about the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and this is really a tremendous and profound scripture in itself. It says, without controversy, there's no doubt about it. There is no question. There is absolutely no dispute about this, he is saying. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? Do you know what it is? What is it? He tells us right here. Starts out with, God was manifest in the flesh. Not just a man in the flesh revealed God, referring to a Christ who was not God before he became human. But it was God himself who was manifest in the flesh. That's why when we go back to the very basic scripture there, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a tremendous mystery. People wonder, well, I wonder how God can do that and still be human. Look, nothing's impossible to God. Human beings have been made a little lower than God in His image, in His likeness, for the purpose to be born into His family, okay, from the resurrection of the dead. God was manifest in the flesh. Now notice, justified in the Spirit. Why did Christ have to be justified in the Spirit? He didn't sin. We know we're justified because we sin. But He had to be justified in the Spirit because why? He carried within Himself the law of sin and death, because He carried within His body all of our sins, who bore in His body our sins. And that's why He had to be crucified, and that's why He had to die, and that's why He had to take on the death of Adam. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels, after the resurrection, obviously, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now there is a whole encapsulation in one verse, the whole story of the gospel. But it is a mystery because people can't understand it unless it is revealed. People cannot understand the mystery of God because it is several fold, not only what God did through Christ, but what God is doing to us and through us and in us, that yes, we can be sitting here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and yes, we can be saying, yes, that's God's plan. Yes, that's God's plan. But do you know the mystery of godliness? Let's go to Colossians, the 1st chapter. And Colossians talks an awful lot about the mystery of godliness and the mystery of God. Colossians, the 1st chapter. Now, Colossians was written approximately the same time as Philippians, and maybe perhaps the same time as Ephesians was written, which we'll get to in a little bit here, so we can finish off the whole series that we've been doing through the book of Ephesians in the expanded, amplified translation that we have provided for us here. Now in Colossians, let's go to Colossians, the very first chapter. And let's start in verse 1, because then Paul is beginning to teach something to them. He is beginning to tell them something very, very important. Okay? Let's skip over to chapter 2 first. Chapter 2. And let's understand something about the ministry of Paul that he never preached to them personally. Perhaps after he got out of prison, he was able to see them. We have no record that he did. But here in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, while he's writing this in prison, "For I would that you knew what great conflict that I have for you and for those in Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches and the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." The whole mystery of God. But it's going to be a mystery revealed, because as we're going to see, Paul said that I had direct divine revelation from God about the mystery of God to teach you. And that is so exciting, brethren. It's just absolutely fantastic when we understand that. Not only what it's going to be when we are in the kingdom of God, but what it means right now and what God wants us to be inspired with right today, so that when we leave this Feast of Tabernacles and we leave after tomorrow, that we know and understand and have burned in our minds and our hearts and our being the very inspiration and power of God's Spirit to do His will and to go forward and to accomplish what God wants and to understand that mystery of God. Okay? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And when that is said, there's virtually nothing more to say when we understand about the mystery of God, but we are to grow in this. Okay? Now let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have unto all the saints, and for the hope which you have laid up for you in heaven." What is that hope? That's all bound up in the mystery of godliness, that we are going to become God. And what is that hope, the earnest, the down payment for us now? That is the Spirit of God, which we will see in a little bit, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's profound, brethren. Okay, now let's come down here where he says in verse 9, "And for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding," which is what we are trying to do here, brethren, at this Feast of Tabernacles and with what we've prepared here for this feast for you, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God," and that is to be continually increasing, "strengthened with all might according to His glorious power." That is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to do with this. Let the Spirit of God strengthen us with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, M-E-E-T. Now that means who has made us qualified, because it is God who qualifies us for the kingdom of God. Or as it is, has made us competent through His power, or has qualified us, made us competent to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is the one who has done this. Now, verse 13, showing then how, if we follow what we learned yesterday in resisting the devil and fighting and putting on the whole armor of God and all of that, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. There is no need for us to be enslaved by the mystery of iniquity or the mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, because we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That means put under the authority and jurisdiction of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which now rules and controls our lives, and which we are looking for that kingdom to come when he returns. In whom also we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And there is no sin that he cannot forgive if there is repentance. But there are sins he will not forgive, and those are the unpardonable sins of rebellion and obstinance and going against God and coming into that mystery of iniquity of Satan, the devil, the way that it's going to be in the world. Okay, now it talks here, verse 15, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, the Greek word here is prototokos, which means the firstborn from among the dead. He couldn't be the firstborn of every creature because he was not the first thing created, correct? As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ didn't come on the scene until well over halfway in the entire history of all humankind, pretty close to the end of 4,000 years of human history. So it doesn't mean the firstborn in that sense. It means the firstborn of every creature. And we know that in Romans, the 8th chapter, that it says he is the firstborn among many brethren, the protokos of many brethren, okay? And that is, as we will see in just a minute, the firstborn from among the dead. The first birth is your physical human birth. The second birth, or born again, is to be raised from the dead, prototokos, as Christ was. And then we will be the first fruits in a collective sense, so we will be a kind of prototokoi, that is in the plural in the Greek then, if I could express it that way. Okay, verse 6. For by him were all things created. So he had to exist before they were created, if he is to create them, correct? Yes. Of things that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all things. And by him everything consists. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So being the beginning means that he is the firstborn from the dead, which then is the beginning of the creation of God through the resurrection of the dead to bring those people into the kingdom of God. Now that should be very clear, and that's part of the mystery of godliness. See, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, raised to the right hand of God, and preached in the world. Now maybe we understand a little more what that means. Okay? That in all things he might have the preeminence, always, forever. For it pleased God that in him should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, because the whole plan has got to be all justified and made right. Okay, now let's come over here. Let's come over here. He says, and you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, that God would reach down and call you. That is part of the great mystery of godliness for us, right? Okay, now let's come over here to verse 26. He said how he preached, he was made a minister of that, and how he preached it. Verse 26, even the mystery which has been hidden wasn't revealed. It wasn't made known. And even when Paul first started preaching, God had to reveal and make this known to him. He didn't know this. He didn't understand this. He didn't realize what God had in store for him. When he was on his way to Damascus and knocked off that horse, or if he was walking along, whatever, it doesn't make any difference, knocked on the ground and made blind, he didn't know what God had in store for him. He didn't know that there was going to be the time when he would be taken off to the Arabian desert to be taught of Christ. He didn't know that he was going to have those visions and dreams that God gave him to where he said, I knew a man in Christ once about 14 years ago, whether in the spirit or whether in the body, I cannot tell, but he was carried up into the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or the spirit, I cannot tell. So Paul didn't know. So now this is being made manifest to him. Now this is being revealed. Even the mystery which was hidden from other ages and generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to the saints to whom God would make known. This is a mystery being unfolded, being revealed, being told to us by the very word and the power of God in Christ, so that we can understand his way, okay? Which is now being made known, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which among the Gentiles, which was being preached among the Gentiles. And this is what so set afire absolutely the forces of hell against Paul and his preaching, and even caused a division between Peter and the other apostles and Paul because of what he was preaching and saying, this is fantastic. You are going to be God. The one who was Christ was God before he became a human being. And he is there at the right hand of God. And God took upon himself all of these things to pay for our sins. Ooh. That's fantastic. And now that you can worship God in heaven above, you can have direct access to God the Father in heaven above, no longer on this temple on the earth, no longer with these sacrifices, no longer with these traditions, no longer with these things which are just physical things and amount to nothing compared to the mystery of God. And preaching that among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. There's the first step of the mystery of God, the Spirit of Christ in you. And if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you belong to Christ. And he can live in your hearts and your minds and dwell in your hearts and lead you and teach you and inspire you and help you and uplift you and correct you and teach you, and that you can prepare for the resurrection of Jesus Christ at his return. That's fantastic, brother. That is absolutely marvelous and unbelievable that God would make known this mystery. That through the Apostle Paul, who was beaten, who was scourged, who was shipwrecked, who was rejected, who was just made the mincemeat of the enemies, so that he could suffer as God said. But because of that suffering, God revealed to him things that God did not reveal to any of the other apostles in the fullness of the measure of the mystery and the knowledge of Christ. And that is absolutely fantastic. And we need to ask God to help us to understand that, to help us to realize this, to give us of his Spirit that we may know and realize and understand. This is fantastic, brethren, absolutely beyond belief, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that is absolutely magnificent. Now let's go to our expanded, amplified version of Ephesians. And let's go to chapter 3. And now you're going to see why I have held chapter 3 until the end. Because chapter 3 tells about the revelation, the final revelation that God gave to Paul when he was in prison. And when he was there in chains and bonds and crying out to God, oh God, what am I going to do? I know that I'm here as a prisoner in your hands. I know I'm here for whatever you want, whether I live or whether I die, I am Christ. But, oh God, tell me your plan. Give me understanding and comprehension of your way. So God did. God revealed to Paul the great and fantastic and magnanimous and glorious plan that he has given, that he has given for us, and that ought to motivate us and inspire us beyond belief and understanding, brethren, then that we can grow in this. Okay, let's begin in verse 1. Okay, for this very reason and cause, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you and for you Gentiles. If truly you have heard of the administration and stewardship, that is the ministry of the grace of God, which is granted and entrusted to me in your behalf. Now that's how every minister needs to feel about his relationship to God, to God's word, and to the brethren. That he is the steward and he's to pass on the word of God in truth and in sincerity. Now verse 3. How that by direct divine revelation he made known unto me. See, it came to Paul first, giving me comprehension and understanding of the secret mystery of his plan. He says, according as I had previously written to you briefly. So he had a little inkling of it, and he had a little understanding of it, and he wrote to them about it. But he says, now, right here in this third chapter, I'm going to give you more of it, whereby you may be able, when you read this epistle to the Ephesians, to perceive and comprehend my understanding and knowledge such as only God can grant of the secret mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The secret mystery of God, that God came in the flesh, that God gave his life, that God took upon him the law of sin and death, that God died to be resurrected and live forever and bring all the brethren into the family of God. Verse 5, which in other generations and previous ages was not made known or revealed to the sons of men. No, God didn't do it. Give them understanding. Remember Daniel said, he said, Lord, when will these things be? I've had the great privilege of bringing them, of writing them down. When will it be? And he was told, go your way and seal up the book until the time of the end. For many shall go to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And we're living in this age. Then he said, he gave them a little bit of understanding. And he said, but you go your way until the end of the age. Now, I'm just paraphrasing the last part of Daniel, the 12th chapter. But you shall stand in your lot, in your time, that is at the resurrection, at the end of the age. Peter said that this gospel is brought to us. The prophet spoke of it to us, part of it, little glimpses of it here and there, of this grace which should come to us, which the Spirit of Christ in them was signifying and causing to be prophesied for us, that we should be partakers of God's way. So Peter was given the understanding too, but that was after this understanding that Paul had. Okay, whereby you may, when you're able, when you read this, to perceive and comprehend my understanding and knowledge such as only God can grant of the secret mystery of Christ, which in other generations and previous ages was not made known or revealed to the sons of men, as it is now divinely revealed and made manifest by his holy apostles, who have been commissioned and sent, bearing the authority of Jesus Christ and his prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be made joint heirs, conjointly receiving of his inheritance. conjointly receiving of his inheritance. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and see a little bit about this inheritance and how fantastic it is that part of the mystery of godliness is that Christ is going to share everything that he has with his brethren, with those in the first resurrection as his bride. Okay? Let's go here to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 14, rather. We read a little bit of this the time before, but we'll go ahead and read it again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are going to inherit with Christ. And he's saying here that it's not just to the Jew, it's not just to the Israelite, it's not just to the descendants of Abraham, but of the Gentiles, that means all nations are going to participate in this. That we are going to be joint heirs with Christ. What is Christ inheriting? Christ is inheriting the kingdom. And he is going to give us of that wealth and those riches and that responsibility, and all of those things are so fantastic in the inheritance that we now share in, that all human beings that God calls can share in. Okay? Joint heirs with Christ, if it so be, that we suffer with him. And of course, Paul did. We have, not like Paul, none of us will ever be able to stand up and say, oh boy, you know, this has been really tough. It's been really hard to make it as a Christian. Well, you try telling Paul that at the resurrection. Well, no. Just read what Paul went through. When he talks about suffering, he knows what that is. So we are going to suffer together with him. He says that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, I calculate, I figure, I estimate, I plan in my own mind that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison. What God has for us through the mystery of godliness in the plan of God to come into his kingdom is so fantastic that there is nothing, not even the most miserable suffering in the world, to compare to what God has to give to us in this inheritance and glory that he says he's going to give to us. And it's going to be revealed in us, that we will share in that divine splendor and magnificent glory of God. For he says, even the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, the completion of the mystery of godliness. For the creation was made subject to vanity, see all are, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's what we are being brought into, brethren, to that glorious liberty. That's what we are going to bring the world. That is another part of the mystery of God, the glorious mystery of the sons of God ruling in splendor and power and glory with Christ. For we know that the whole world, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And if that's what it was going through in the days of the Apostle Paul, pray tell, what is it going through today? Well, all of the wretchedness and death and dying and war and disease and everything that man is doing, and the earth is moaning and groaning, every bit of it, waiting for us. And not only they, but also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. Isn't that, that's all part of the mystery of God. And he says, now we are saved by hope. And this is the hope we are looking to. That very mystery of God being fulfilled and revealed. Then it talks about Christ being the firstborn of many brethren. And that's another part of the mystery of godliness. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the third chapter. So this wasn't known before, that God is going to reach down and call the Gentiles. And of course, to a Jew, that is the most unthinkable and unspeakable thing, because the Jew has turned that into their own private little form of vanity against the rest of the world, in hatred and in violence and in deprecation to them. But now God is saying, no, that's not the way. I love the whole world. I gave my son to save the whole world. And I gave my son that the Gentiles should be joint heirs, conjointly receiving of his inheritance, members of his joint body. Now we compare that with the mystery of the church in Christ and the marriage, okay, which is his church, and joint partakers, sharing God's very own promise of eternal life through the good news of the gospel and through the power of Christ's Holy Spirit in you. Fantastic, brethren. I want you to really grasp this. I want you to understand with the very fullness of God's Spirit in you what God is going to do and is doing, that you understand the full mystery of godliness, that you can rejoice with Christ, that you can rejoice with God the Father and all of the brethren in all of God's plan. Verse 7, of which I became a servant and minister, not because he was great, not because he understood anything, according to the gratuitous gift of grace. And any preaching and any ministry has to be by the grace of God, as a gift of God. Can't be any other way. Which then is the gracious intentions of God, which are specifically given to me, Paul said. Now that's not being presumptuous, that's just telling the truth. Because God gave it to him according to the inner workings of his very own dynamic spiritual power. Even to me, the lowest of the least of all the saints, was this grace given to me in order that the good news of the gospel should be preached and announced among the nations. That is all the Gentiles, and now on the end of this age, in all the world, not only for a witness, but a calling for repentance and salvation and goodness and righteousness and truth. Even the unsearchable and unfathomable, yes, even the inscrutable and incomprehensible wealth and luxuriant riches of Christ.